Good evening, everyone.
Good
evening. Whit asked me to say a few words about the preacher training program in Ellettsville. Glad to do that. Had an absolute blast down there. It was so much fun. It's 2 weeks. They coined it Bible Boot Camp after those 2 weeks. We got up at about 7:30. We had to be in class, so I got up at about 7:20. And then we had song leading class from 7:30 to 8, and then class from 8 to noon, and lunch, and then more class from 1 till 5, then dinner, then homework till about 2 or 3 in the morning. And then the same thing for 2 weeks. And I have the little slip you fill out if you want to go next year. It's July 21st to August 1st. Some of the things covered in, I mean, they teach you everything. Everything you ever want to know about anything. Doing the work of an evangelist, we went through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Both of those are written by Paul to evangelists. What we did was we'd read it at night, talk about it the next day, then we'd have to get up in front of the whole class, and they'd give us 3 words from one of the verses. We'd have to remember the rest of the verse and then talk for a minute on the verse, on the spot. So that was a rough, to say the least. Preaching is today's world. Authority, carrying out the Great Commission, finding and putting together sermons, overcoming stage fright, radio preaching. That was pretty neat. They had a 10-minute radio program every Sunday morning at 9 in the morning, and then the services were at 9:30, so people could tune in. Conducting weddings and funerals, building a good library, publishing a church bulletin, writing articles, studying and answering the Bible, effective Bible reading, answering religious error, learning to be a good listener, working with a local church and elders, and other Bible topics. So they crammed that all into 2 weeks. This was originally when it started out. They've been doing this type of program for 17 years, but the first year was in the 1870s. It was a college, and it was $40 a year for tuition. That'd be nice, huh? And so $40 a year for tuition. It was a mom-and-pop kind of deal. About 10 people stayed at a house across the street. The mom would cook dinners and meals for them, and they would learn about the Bible all day long and something great. And then this program that they condensed into 2 weeks used to be a 4-month program that they ran in the winter months, so they crammed a lot into 2 weeks. It's a great program. These will be on the bulletin board in the back if you're interested in going next year. What we'll be talking about tonight is personal evangelism. And to start out, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 16 and read from verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts 5:42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Now, something that might cross your mind is, I don't have to do this. We got Whit, we have a hired preacher. Thank goodness we don't have to do this, right? Well, that's not true. This is the work of every Christian. Every Christian has to be doing this. This isn't something that's optional, or since we have somebody supported by the church, we don't have to do it. This is the work of every single Christian. What we're going to do tonight is, a lot of us might be thinking, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to people. I don't know how to strike up conversation. We're going to look at some examples in the Bible of great preachers, great teachers who, on a personal, individual basis, talk to people about the Bible. We can all think of the Sermon on the Mount or the preaching on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000. And those are all well and good, and that's preaching too. But there are also examples of people preaching on just a one-on-one basis, you and me sitting down and looking at the Scripture. So we'll start out first looking at the perfect example, which is Jesus. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy some food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, as well his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So now, a couple questions when we're reading through this. Even the Samaritan woman raises, what are you doing talking to a Samaritan? This person is not like you. They're a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You don't talk to those people, okay? They're on the other side of the block. Don't talk to them. You don't talk to these people. Another question that might come to mind is, Jesus, this woman is getting water from a well. You really think it's time to her to talk about the Bible or the gospel or religion at all? She just drawing water from a well. Leave her alone. Well, Jesus found it an appropriate time. There's never an inappropriate time to bother someone about the gospel. There's never one. I can't think of one. There's never an inappropriate time. Let's skip down to verse 39. Verse 39 reads, And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word which the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for ourselves we have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. You never know when you're preaching to people what one person can do. I learned that personally in Ellettsville at the preacher training program. I met a man named Warren Cheatham, and he came to a preacher training program at 89 years old. At 89, this guy still wanted to learn about the Bible and learn how to preach better. That just proves that you're never too old to learn something. And we were talking at lunch one day, and he told me that he was talking about, you know, you never know what one person you preach to can do. You just don't know what one person can do. I mean, you see people out in the world, and they spend all their time on cars or watching TV. Imagine if that person focused all their time on the Bible. You would never know what that person can do. He said, I remember back in 1955, on December 3rd, I baptized a man at midnight, and that man started 9 churches by himself in Wisconsin. And I said, who is this guy? I might know him. And he says, his name's Roger Lewis. He's from Alpaca. And I said, his grandson just baptized me. So it goes to show you never know what one man can do. It all comes back around. There's no reason to not preach the gospel to one person. You never know what they can do. So let's look at another example of personal evangelism. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of where Peter is talking. We'll start in verse 24. Peter is preaching to Cornelius here. Just Peter and Cornelius and a couple other people. That's it. Wasn't a big crowd. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And skip down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in both the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. Now, more questions come up. Peter, what on earth are you doing? These people have never heard of Christ before. They're having to go through the basics. There was a man named Jesus. He died, and on the third day he was raised. He was hung on a tree. He was crucified. These people have never even heard of this Jesus character, and you're wasting your time preaching to them. What a waste of time, Peter. Well, they did believe. They ended up believing in Jesus. And Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that in your own personal life? Maybe you're sitting in an office one day. I know I work in an office and I work with one other man and I've never spoke to him about the gospel. And it's crossed my mind. You know, I just don't think he would listen. That is never an excuse for us to not preach the gospel to someone. That we think that they might not listen. That is an awful excuse. What a terrible excuse. What if Peter had thought that? Peter might have been this guy's only chance to ever hear the gospel. And if he would have chose not to hear it, or not to preach to him, Cornelius would be lost. In your daily dealings with people, you might be their only chance to hear the truth. So don't ever let that chance slip away. Don't prejudge people and decide not to share the good news with them because you think that they might not obey. That's foolish. So let's see what exactly did happen to Cornelius, this guy who'd never heard Jesus before, who it was a big waste of time to just preach the gospel to him. Verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." It's obvious these people believed every single thing Peter was saying, and they knew that this was the truth. So we're going to look at one final example of personal evangelism. It's not the last example, trust me. Acts chapter 8, there's a lot of examples of personal evangelism in the Bible. We're only going to look at three tonight. Acts chapter 8. You know this story. Everyone should know this story. Starting in verse 27. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him." Now I want to stop right there. Why on earth would Philip be running to this guy? He's sitting reading a book, and Philip finds a need to run to him. That's silly. That's silly. Philip, what are you doing? There's no need to run. He's just sitting. You can walk over. He's going to think you're crazy if you run to him. First off, you can just walk over. But the idea is that Philip had something exceedingly important to say. That's why he ran. If you have the gospel to preach to someone, that's no time to start walking. It's time to run. So continue reading in verse 39 or 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And he went away rejoicing is the way the New King James renders it. How thankful would somebody be if you taught them the truth, and how thankful would they be when they obeyed the gospel of Christ? I know they'd be very thankful. They would be exceedingly thankful. I'm exceedingly thankful for the people that taught me, and you're probably exceedingly thankful to the people who taught you, even if it's your parents. You should be exceedingly thankful to your parents if they taught you. A person would be forever grateful if you taught them about this good news. So now, you might be thinking, you know, oh, this is great. I really want to start spreading the gospel. I want to talk about this to everybody. But how do I bring it up in everyday conversation? I mean, this is a very legitimate question. How do you bring this up? I just thought of a couple ideas. You can use them. You can go with your own. Doesn't matter to me as long as you do it. First one, Monday morning. What's the first question? One of the first questions you hear every Monday morning. How did the weekend go? I would say, great. My weekend went awesome. Then I'd proceed to tell them about the lesson Sunday morning or the Bible study topic. Why not? Friday afternoons. What's one of the big questions Friday afternoon? What's going on this weekend? Well, I know next weekend we have a get together in the park with all the members of our congregation in between services. Invite them to come to that. Invite them to come to services beforehand. You could also say, well, you know, not much, but it's an exciting time for us. We're going through the process of appointing elders at our church. It's very exciting. You should come and join our services one of these days. These are just a couple suggestions that I just thought of in 2 seconds. These are not very hard to do. Just bring it up in conversation. Once you get going, trust me, it'll be a lot easier just once you get going. So now that we've looked at some examples of personal evangelism, we know how to start the topic, you might also be asking yourself, what do I teach them? What do I say to these people? The most basic element of faith and the most basic element that we need to teach everybody is how is somebody saved? So even if you've never heard the gospel preached before, or even if you've heard it for 60 years, you need to listen up and you need to know this like the back of your hand. You need to know how somebody is saved. We'll start with the divine side of salvation. What does God do for us? Does He do anything for us that we should be saved? Well, I would tell you, God does a lot for us that we should be saved. The first, God does 4 things that I can find in the Bible. The first thing He does is He sent His Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right. So I'll write these on the board. Sorry about my handwriting, it's pretty messy. Second thing God did that I can find, God bestowed His grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So number 2, God bestowed His grace. Two more things that God does for us. The next one being, Jesus shed His blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So Jesus shed His blood. That's right, He did that. Last thing God did is the Holy Spirit revealed God's will to men. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, when you look at this list, something striking might come to your mind, and that all 4 of these things are past tense. He sent His Son, He bestowed His grace, He shed His blood, and He revealed the Bible. That means that God's not going to do anything more for us. He's not going to come by divine revelation. He's not going to come by some laying on of the hands. God has done everything in His power to make it as easy as possible for us to obey the gospel. And He's not going to do any more. If you're waiting for something divine to happen, if you're waiting for some big cataclysmic crash of asteroids in the sky to show you that God is out there, you're waiting in vain. That's right. You're waiting in vain. Everything we need to know is right here. It's in every one of your hands, and if it's not, it's sitting right in front of you in the pew. We all know what we need to do. So how do I accept this gift? If you're taking notes, write this down. This is very important. It's easy. First, we need to hear the gospel. Matthew 17:5, God says, "This is my beloved Son, Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." First thing we need to do, we need to hear the gospel. The second thing is we need to believe in Christ. It's not enough to hear, we need to believe. Paul says in Romans, "And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." John 8:24 says, "You shall die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." The next thing we need to do is repent of our past sins. Jesus says in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We need to confess Jesus as our Lord. We need to confess Him as the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, "Whoever shall confess Me before men, him I shall confess before the Father which is in heaven." That's what a great thing, huh? We have somebody as a go-between between us and God. You know, God can have no part in sin, and us as sinners can have no part with God, unless we have Jesus. So we need to confess Jesus before men. We need to be baptized. Acts 2:37 and 38 says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered and said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there's a couple misconceptions about baptism that I think one verse clears up real easy. Turn back to Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16. First main misconception is we're going to deal with is infant baptism a legitimate baptism? Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Why would we need to baptize babies? Baptism is for the remission of sins. The only reason we're condemned to hell is for our sins. Babies are sinless. They don't have sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Babies don't have sins. This verse doesn't read, "He who believeth not and is baptized shall be saved." That's not what it reads. So why on earth would we baptize a baby? It doesn't make any sense to me. The second misconception that we often hear is we don't need to be baptized to be saved. Well, I think careful reading of this verse would show us that you do. He who believes and is not baptized will be saved. Well, that's not what it says. It says he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Where do people get off saying we don't need to be baptized? It doesn't make any sense to me. It's really clear in the scriptures that we must be baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you need to be baptized, as we stand and sing, we'd ask you to come to the front and sit right down in the front pew, and we'll take care of that for you.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing the invitation song.